Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. Thank you, Father, that it cuts to the heart and that it points to the Lord Jesus. We pray now that you would do your work in us as we hear you speak. Now please comfort us where we need comfort and challenge us where we need challenge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it seems one of the things 2 years of COVID has shown us is that people suffer or handle suffering in different ways. From panic buying to too much Netflix, from anger and frustration to sadness and depression, from going it alone to crying out for help. So how are you at handling suffering? How are you at handling suffering? There's sometimes this idea that Christians are supposed to have it all together, as if we are supposed to be happy all the time, never depressed, never struggling. And so this can sometimes make church a place for just light conversations and constant smiles. All the while, hurt and hardship remain hidden. The sad thing about this is that the person who is hurt feels like they can't show it. Now, they struggle with faith or struggle with relationship breakdown, or struggle with sin or struggle with depression. And so what a heartbreaking thing to happen in the place where it should be safest to share openly about our suffering, to bear each other's burdens. And so the gift of the Psalms is that it gives us the means to be open, the permission and the space to express our struggles honestly to God and to each other. My prayer then is that we learn from the psalmist about how he handles suffering, his honesty and his longing, and his hope. Because while the structure and flow of the psalm seems a little bit all over the place, it's because the poetry captures the restlessness within the suffering believer. And so in the end, what we see is verses 1 to 5, a cycle of longing, despair, and hope. And again, verses 6 to 11, another cycle of longing, despair, and hope. Now, for a couple of reasons, it's likely that Psalm 43 is an extension of this psalm, so I encourage you to read it later today. For the purpose of our reflections this morning, we'll stick to verses 1 to 11. So, cycle 1, longing for God. We start with a simple but powerful image, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Before you think of Bambi or a nature documentary, this picture is actually quite bleak. It's a desperate animal on death's door. Unlike camels, which are quite self-sufficient in the Middle East, this is a weak, vulnerable creature who relies on being near water all the time. In the dryness of drought, this deer is panting, gasping for the thing that will give it life. And this feeling of thirst is one we can relate to, right? It's such a basic craving that our bodies feel. One article said that a person can survive between 1 to 2 months without food, without water, only 3 to 4 days. But the psalmist's thirst here, his longing, is a much deeper one. It's not a thirst for water, it's a thirst for God. Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see, the writer identifies his most desperate need. It's a thirst so deep and so dire, only the living God can quench it. Now, Jesus, God in the flesh, would point to himself as the one who gives living water in John chapter 4. Anyone who drinks of him will never thirst. But I think it's worth being challenged by this before we continue in our psalm. Is this a thirst that you feel? Is this a thirst that you feel? When was the last time your longing was directed at not some new gadget or holiday or even a family member, but at God? Now, the sting of this question comes because we often fall into one of the following categories. First, it could be that your longings are too shallow. This is the non-believer, but also the Christian who is too caught up in the things of this world. I think C.S. Lewis explains it well. He says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. If I can put it bluntly, perhaps you don't feel a longing for God because you're still making mud pies in the slums. If this is you, look at what the psalmist recognizes. The panting soul finds hope in God. Or maybe it could be that your life is too sheltered. This is often the person who has not suffered much in life, who strives only for comfort and avoids pain at all costs, who's brought heaven to earth so that he has no need for the living God. This is such a common attitude in our wealthy part of the world, and if I'm honest, something I'm tempted by sometimes. But if this is you, remember that if you live long enough, suffering comes. Now, where will you turn to when it does? The panting soul finds hope in God. And so this is a psalm. As a psalm, it's as much a preparation for suffering to come as a balm for suffering right now. But there is another category. You might be sitting there, and as you hear the first few words of the psalm, you breathe a sigh of relief. Now, these words capture exactly what you are going through right now. A spiritual depression and dryness. A feeling of despair and distance from God. You might have gone through this before, and I know some here are well acquainted with suffering. But this is the psalmist's experience. And so, like the early church father Augustine, you recognize that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. This is why the writer turns to him. Every panting soul finds hope in God. So, as we unravel his thoughts and his emotions, we'll find that the experience of God's Old Testament people is not too different from our own. Having voiced this profound longing for God, the psalmist now shares reasons why it's even more painful for him. So the first one is external. It comes from words of others. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? Now the writer is so down that his appetite for food is gone. Instead, tears are his food, day and night, weeping 24/7, an experience familiar to anyone who has grieved a loss. And for the psalmist, this is a deep sadness and depression, made worse by the jeers of people who then ask, where is your God? This God that you believe in, that you talk so much about, where is he? Why does he let you feel like this? From the outside world, as they look in on the suffering of God's people, they can't fathom why God allows it. To them, it's worthy of pity or even mocking. And this, of course, is a common question raised against Christianity. Where is God in suffering? So this leads us to the second reason this is so painful for the psalmist. This time, it's internal. It comes from his own memories. Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Where is God? Well, the psalmist remembers joyfully worshipping him at the temple with a vast crowd of his fellow Israelites. So often a memory of better times makes current suffering more painful because we remember how things were. For me, one of the saddest things about lockdown was not being able to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the memory of face-to-face fellowship made Zoom even more difficult. Gathering is a fundamental thing, or fundamental to our identity as Christians. As Craig reminded us in a recent email, the word church means gathering or assembly. So for the New Testament believer, Christ dwells in his people by his Spirit. For the Old Testament believer like this psalmist, God is seen as dwelling in the temple. That's why there's such longing and affection for the house of God. Hope is found there. How then will our psalmist handle his longing and despair? We'll have a look at verse 5. He preaches to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, the writer turns from talking to God to speak to his own soul. He says, Why are you down, soul? Why so restless, soul? Get it together. You know who God is and what he has done. Put your hope in him. We will yet praise him. Why? Because he is a Savior who can rescue and a God who is sovereign. As his people Israel, we've seen this with our own eyes. It's like he's giving himself a pep talk. And it's a bold exercise, right? Even if it seems a bit strange. But the psalmist tells his soul, his very being, come on soul, trust in God. And now, he will do this again later, because it's not exactly a quick fix. He will sing this chorus again, because he hits another cycle of longing, despair, and hope. So cycle two, forgotten by God. He's not just feeling spiritually distant from God, he's actually physically distant too. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of the Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Commentators disagree on the time the psalmist is referring to here. Is it David on the run, or Israel in exile, or some other event? But it's the geography that's important. The writer is stuck somewhere in the far northeast, far from Jerusalem, far from the city of God. And so this physical distance compounds his longing for God. And again, to put words to his despair, the poetry is both beautiful and devastating. Have a look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. From a deer in drought to drowning in the deep. It's as if the psalmist is at the bottom of the Niagara Falls, getting hammered by the full weight of the waterfall. It's as if he's drowning in stormy seas, having wave after wave sweep over him. He barely has time to recover from one wave when he's pummeled by another. It's a picture of despair and hopelessness. And yet there's a fascinating truth almost hidden in those words. Look again at verse 7. He says, your waterfalls, your waves and breakers. He attributes all of this to God. God is behind the waterfall. God is behind the waves. It's this strange comfort that even in his despair, everything that's happening is within the bounds of God's sovereignty. His hand is ultimately over all of it. And so the love of God is still present in all this, even to the point that the psalmist can sing in his suffering. Verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I think this so captures the suffering of the believer, where he is both in despair and yet can offer prayer and song to God. He feels both distant from God, but also knows that he's right there. It's this tangled mess of emotion and truth being worked out. My situation and my feelings tell me this, but what I know to be true about God tells me this. I wonder if you've felt that tension before. The test, though, comes when that most common of questions pops up again, in the midst of suffering, verse 9. The writer continues, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? You can hear and feel the pain behind these questions. How do we even begin to answer it? There's a story by Elie Wiesel, a Holocaust survivor and a writer. He recalls a day on the concentration camp when the Gestapo hanged a child. The little boy was silent and pale, but almost calm as he walked up the gallows to his death. And behind Wiesel, one of the prisoners asks, where is God? Where is he? Gruesomely, the child took about half an hour to die, so the prisoners are forced to look him in the face. And the same man asks again, where is God now? It's at that moment Wiesel hears a voice within him answer, where is he? Here he is. Here he is, hanging on the gallows. Brothers and sisters, from the most horrific suffering to the seemingly insignificant, God is there. God is present. and present in a way that the psalmist or even Bysaw could not have imagined. Because as we've seen in our series so far, one of the most helpful keys to unlocking the Psalms is seeing Jesus as the singer of the psalm. In Mark 14, Jesus cries out that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Why? Because he is about to bear the sin of the world and take on God's right anger on our behalf. In Matthew 27, we hear Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? The exact words of Psalm 22 and the same longing of the writer here. Or how about John chapter 19? As Jesus hangs on the cross, beaten, mocked, and forsaken, he thirsts. He thirsts. A physical thirst is one thing, but you can bet that there was a profound longing for his Father as he took his last breath. In Jesus, the living God steps into the human experience as a man. The one who declared himself living water suffers thirst so that you wouldn't have to. Forsaken by God so that we might be embraced by God. He submits himself to the brokenness of the world, the pain and the suffering that we experience out of love, out of obedience, trusting his Father's plan to save. And so notice as we look back at our psalm that while he feels forgotten, the psalmist still calls God his rock. He is certain that the living God is the only strength and hope that he has. Because as we saw at the start, the panting soul finds hope in God. And this is why the psalmist's self-talk is so important. Verse 11, he repeats that chorus again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. As a move so profound and practical, it's worth unpacking so that when suffering does strike, you have this in your arsenal. I look again at the three things he does. The first is he pours out his soul, verse 4. As shocking and as raw as some of the Psalms are, they're a model for us for how to pour your soul out to God, how to pray to him. Sometimes men claim, I'm not a very emotional person, or it's hard for me to express my emotions. If you can show emotion when your footy team loses or when someone cuts you off in traffic, you can show emotion to God in prayer. It's an incredible thing that the God of the universe welcomes our honest cries. He is a loving Father who wants to hear from his children. Pouring yourself out to him in prayer grows our intimacy with him. A second, he preaches to himself. Verses 5 and 11. Now, this means letting our minds speak to our emotions, not our emotions speak to our minds. Now, this is why having our minds soaked in the scriptures is so vital. So you can have it on hand to preach the gospel to others, but also so that you can have it on hand to preach to yourself. Because the less you know your Bible, the less truth you have to fend off the devil and his lies. The less truth you have to oppose the false narratives of our world. Or the less truth you have to remedy your troubled soul. But if you are steeped in the scriptures, you can speak precious truths to yourself. You can remind yourself of God's goodness and faithfulness, of his justice and sovereignty. I decided to ask a couple of people around St. Mark's about the verses that they preach to themselves in hard times. Our dear sister Karen, here at 10 a.m., said that she's often thought about Matthew 14. When Peter tries to walk on water to Jesus and is freaked out by the storm and the waves, Karen then is reminded to focus on Jesus and not on how scary her circumstances are. Our brother Tim at 6:30, he often turns to Romans chapter 8, verse 18, where Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Tim is reminded that in light of eternity, suffering is but a blink. And God works for our ultimate good. A future that is beyond imagining. So why not ask others over morning tea? What verse do they preach to themselves? When things are hard. Finally, the third thing the psalmist does, he puts his hope in God. Verses 5 and 11 again. This is not a flimsy wishful thinking, but a deep trust based on the faithfulness of the living God. Now, the psalmist can have this hope because as an Israelite, he's seen God's power to save. He's seen God's power to defeat his enemies. He's seen God's power to keep his promises. And so how much more for us who've seen the wonder of the cross and the empty tomb? More than the psalmist, we can put our hope in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to prove that he is God and Savior. It's this hope that we cling to as we might be hit by wave after wave. Paul says it's this hope that a groaning creation clings to. It seems all creation pants like a deer. And so have a look at what Romans 8 says. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We wait for it patiently. Brothers and sisters, as we do, pour out your soul to God. Preach to yourself the truths of his goodness and put your hope in the cross of his Son. His victory is what guarantees groaning will turn to glory and panting will turn to praise. And all our hope will be fully realized because we will be with God forever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him we know that you understand our suffering. You are with us in our suffering. But you also offer us hope in our suffering. Father, we do pray for every person in this room where they are at, whether things are hard or whether things are good, that you might draw us to yourself. That you would move us to rely on you all the more as we think about the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.